So I'm going to read a passage today, and then we're going to talk about our city, and then we're going to come back to the passage. So our passage that we're going to look at today comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you'd speak to us today with the kind of people you want us to be, who you redeemed us to be, and then where you want us to go. And I ask that you would fill us with the joy and courage and faith that we need to be those people. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We are a church longing to see our city renewed as we follow Jesus Christ. We long to see our city renewed. Jesus longs to renew the world. We feel like our stake in that work, by and large, is here in our city. And our city needs it. In 2021, Stats Canada, they released census data that showed more than 50% of people in BC have no religious affiliation. In fact, the top six non-religious metropolitan areas in Canada are found here in BC. And somehow Canada actually, Vancouver didn't land in not as number one. They actually land sixth, at 47% of people. That's more than Portland, Oregon, that has 42% of people that have no religious affiliation, and that's the highest in the U.S. Now, the tricky thing about stats like this, and when it comes to religious affiliation, is that you could say, oh, I'm affiliated with this, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're living that or living out what you're trying to, what you say you believe. It may be something you grew up with. Those types of questions don't really get parsed out when you do these types of these surveys. But the point remains, our city, like others in our country, have few communities that are devoted to Jesus in his way. And that's thousands of people who haven't encountered and experienced what life in his kingdom is like. But as was mentioned just a little bit earlier, our city is also starved for connection and hope. In February of this year, StatsCan released really sad data. They noted that they did some research between 2021 and 2023. Vancouverites lacked a sense of belonging. They lacked life satisfaction and lacked hope for the future relative to people living in the rest of our province. And it reinforces this data that I've shared in the past that came out from the Vancouver Foundation, where they surveyed just under 4,000 people. And 25% shared that they felt lonely at times. 33% said that they find it hard to make new friends in our city. And that the group that most frequently reported feeling lonely were people between the ages of 24 and 34. In our city, there seems to be this presence, this absence of hope among a number of people, and this lack of belonging. And so when you consider the spiritual and emotional and mental state of our city, we need Jesus to renew people, communities, churches, and our city, it needs to be renewed. That happens when people encounter Jesus and then put their trust in him, and they receive God's Spirit, who reanimates them, their lives, and leads them and transforms their loves, their desires. But perhaps you think, okay, Alex, if that's our vision, to see our city renewed, we're just one church. And that vision seems pretty unrealistic for us as a small church. Shouldn't our vision be something that we can attain? Something we can actually do? How do we actually renew? God renews us. We don't renew. The fire of God, the wind of God, that you can't conjure that up. What makes you think we can renew? I'd actually say, yeah, you're right. Like, we can't do this. We have a part to play. We contribute to the building of his church, and we can partner with him in renewing the world, but it's a partnership where we depend on him. So how do we contribute to renewal? Well, we've talked about this in the past on other Vision Sundays, where we talk about devoting ourselves to being with Jesus and becoming like him, and doing what he did. It's this relationship of trust that we grow in, that disciples who do that become these appointed agents of renewal in the world. That's why Ephesians calls the church God's new humanity. They're bringing something new through Jesus into this world. We've talked about how we devote ourselves to loving one another. We talked about the importance of community. Sheena hit on that earlier. Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." See, the way that you and I relate to one another, that we talk to each other, the way that we love one another, they testify to his love at work in us. Not just to each other, but actually to outsiders, those who don't yet know him. We talked about these in the past, though, so I want to leave them. One of the ones of the key ways that we can actually contribute to renewal in our city lies in actually recovering the practice of hospitality. Hospitality in Greek is philoxenia. Kenny can correct me later. It just means love of strangers. In Greek, that's what it means, love of strangers. So hospitality is loving the outsider, befriending the stranger. That makes sense of the passage that I read at first, where the writer will say, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers." I love this command that the writer of Hebrews gives us because it hits on this dual command of loving one another. As in, hey, you've been welcomed in by Jesus Christ. You who, because of your faith in Jesus, have been adopted into the family of God. Keep loving one another as brothers and sisters. But just in case you forget, God's love extends beyond those currently in his family. And the writer says, so don't forget to show hospitality to strangers too. This gift of new life and welcome that you've received in Jesus isn't just for you and those who believe in him. Show hospitality to those you don't know, those who are stranger, those who are outsiders. New Testament scholar Joshua Jipp, he notes, hospitality is the act or process whereby the identity of the stranger is transformed into that of a guest. The primary impulse of hospitality is to create a safe and welcoming place where a stranger can be converted into a friend. The practice of hospitality to strangers very frequently hopes to create relationships and friendship between those who were previously either alienated at enmity or simply unknown to one another. Do you see this movement that this guy is highlighting? It's moving from enemy or stranger to guest to friend. That's what's at work in hospitality. So there's two questions that I'd ask when I hear that. Like, okay, like, how do we do that? And why should we do it? How do we do this? This lady, her name is Christine Pohl. She wrote a book. She's also a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary. She wrote a book called Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition. She notes historically, hospitality has meant welcoming strangers into some home environment and meeting their needs, which would often be for food and shelter and protection, but it always meant more than that. It always included more than the household. It included welcoming them into community, into friendship. And when we do this, you're saying, I see you. I recognize you as a person worthy of respect and care. I want you here. But she notes that it's much harder in our times because our households have gotten smaller. It's hard to welcome total strangers into these private settings where there's only one or two adults. In the past, our societies weren't really set up like this. There were larger spaces and there were more public spaces where these types of things could happen. To show hospitality to strangers, you need to make room for places that are personal but not necessarily private. And what she calls is these threshold places. A threshold can be like a doorway or an entrance, a porch, a gateway or a portal. And you need these threshold places that allow strangers to safely meet and then to build relationships. Years ago, people had something called a porch, a front porch or a back porch. And there would be a place where you could get to know your neighbor. They weren't fully in your house, but they weren't just outside of your house. Other people could observe and you could develop this friendship. Someone who was a stranger could move from that place into friend. They weren't fully in. They weren't fully out of your home. but you could talk to them. Your kid's sport team might be a place like that, the threshold place where you can move from a stranger to a friend. A school may be like that. But a key place that she highlights is the church. And what's tricky about the word that when we use church is, I mean church like the community, the people, and the building. Our church, community, and our space. Our community lunches, Alpha, our building, they can be this threshold place for people to move from stranger in the city to guest among us, to friend of us, and then ultimately friend of God. This means simply by being the people we're called by God to be, we can have this positive impact and be a blessing to people in our city. Now, why does hospitality matter? Well, I've hit on some of that. But I think when you really boil it down, it's because it's what God shows to us through Jesus. The author of Hebrews says that we should love one another as brothers and sisters and show hospitality to strangers. But right before that, at the very end of Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Then he'll go on to say, keep on loving one another. Don't forget to show hospitality. Jesus, who embodies what the kingdom of God is, has come to us and invited us and welcomed us into his Father's kingdom and said, it's yours. It belongs to you. My Father's kingdom is for you. He is the great host. Jesus is the great host who welcomed us into his home, into his kingdom, into his life. I like the way one reviewer of Christine Pohl's book puts it. They wrote, we are called to create spaces of welcome in our hearts and in our homes because we were given a welcome invitation into the heart and eternal home of our host, Jesus Christ. Love others because God has loved you and shows his love for you in Jesus Christ who died for you. He welcomed you in. That's part of why it matters. The other part, though, is because it's what God wants us to do for others. Whenever we show hospitality to strangers, we love Christ. Matthew 25, verses 37 to 40, read, this is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about the end of time. He says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What does he mean by that? He's saying, I'm the king who welcomed you in. You were my enemy. You were a stranger. I laid down my life so that you could be brought into relationship with God the Father. The debt that you owe me is to be discharged in loving your brothers and sisters and loving strangers. They are the appointed agents to receive what you would give to me. And when you do this, you are doing it for me. Brothers and sisters in Christ and strangers alike are the appointed agents to receive what we owe to the King. Therefore, in a city where many struggle feeling like they don't belong, struggle to feel like they have hope for the future, Jesus sees them and says to his people, don't forget them. Don't ignore them. I love the stranger. Go love them on my behalf because I do. So when you think about that threshold place, this doorway of front porch where people can go from outsider to guest to friend, that's what we need to rediscover. Some of you already do that. You're like, I'm already in it. I don't need to rediscover it. I need to be recharged. But I think as a people, we need to embrace this practice of hospitality. We must keep that vision in mind of helping people move from outsider to friend, from outsider to guest to friend. And here's how we've sensed as a church what God is leading us to do. We've sensed him leading us to renovate our foyer. This facility that we gather, and yes, it belongs to us, it's a gift, but it isn't just for us. We believe that a great ministry space will facilitate the mission of our church leading people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. And our building is one of the tools that we have at our disposal to fulfill the call to love God, love one another, and welcome newcomers. We want to make room for others. We want to make room for people to be inspired to connect with God and with others. We want to make room for people to be formed by God's Spirit as they walk in the way of Jesus. We want to offer this foyer space that is spacious, bright, warm, inviting families and individuals in our city for years to come. And so what we want to do is knock down the walls in that nursery and open it up. So that window that you can see over there wouldn't be part of the nursery, but be part of the foyer space. We want to actually make it so that you don't have to walk through the old nursery to go to the washroom. There'd just be a door there that you could use. And it'd be accessible to everyone. There'll be a kitchenette, even a dishwasher. So you don't have to bring these carts up and down every Sunday. There'll be seating, far more seating than what we have, places to connect, places to pray, places to simply be. Now, why would we highlight that in a message? I think this is a continuation of the story that God has been writing in us as a church, making room for people to connect with God and with one another. See, our foyer renovation will be about far more than just making a night space. It will be that. But it's about the ministry that will happen, that we'll get to do because of it. And it's about the ministry that the Lord wants to do in us. See, we think that this project is more than just this renovation project. There's this formative journey that God wants to take us on and lead us through. And I get this sounds like you, when you hear that, and maybe if you look through our AGM booklet, you would have read a little bit about some of the details. It might sound challenging, but as leaders, we feel like this is what the Lord is leading us to do. And I would say this was in the hearts of leaders before us. In fact, 20 years ago, this vision was in the hearts of the leaders, but it was put on pause because it was pretty pricey. They had focused on getting a lift installed, and that happened. But they left the other foyer part for another day. And the last few years, we've sought to think through how can our facility help us actually achieve the mission of the church. And last year, our leadership team was praying for an extended period of time. And one of the things we asked the Lord for was to direct us in making a way, how would we do this as a church? And the very next day, I had a conversation with someone, telling them a little bit about how we had this desire to do that. And they kind of work in renovation, work in building. And they offered to come, give us a quote, send a designer to kind of figure out what it is that we wanted, and give us clarity about what it was going to cost us, what it would look like to head into that. Over the last year, we've fine-tuned the plan, applied for permits, and shared with some of you what this looks like. And we believe the time for that is now. But the other reason is because I really do think this is part of what God's been doing in our story. There's something about our destiny that lies in our history. And when you look back at our story, you can see that God has weaved his heart for hospitality and welcoming strangers, the outsider, right into our story. And I think this heart for hospitality is central to the story of Cascades. May 15th, this month, we turned 69 years old as a church. Next year, we're going to turn a big 70. So May 15th was our church's birthday. And I think we've been at our best when we loved our brothers and sisters and when we've invited people to come in and go from strangers to guests to friends. So I want to highlight a few moments in our story. And I wish Ron were here because he always tells me how he loves the visuals, and today we get some visuals. So here is the first one. God led people to leave their home churches and to plant Cascades Church. People like John and Georgina McClellan. John's family were part of an initial group of people who planted Central Park Gospel Hall. This church was right across from Central Park. The facility's not there anymore. This church was home for John and Georgina. It was a safe and comfortable place for them where they knew everybody. It was family. And then one day, the elders of that church came to them and suggested that they go down and be part of a group planting Cascades. You guys live so close to there, we think you should consider joining and helping as much as you could. That's really cool of elders to say that to others. Hey, you should consider leaving our church so you can plant another. But then they prayed and they sensed God leading them to surrender what was familiar, their family there at Central Park, to do what John's parents had done a previous generation before, to go and be part of establishing a new community of Jesus followers in Vancouver that would welcome others in. It was what God had done for them, and they wanted to do it for others. And so they came and they planted Cascades. And from the minute they said yes, they were all in, serving with a large and growing children's ministry that at some points grew up to 200 kids attending. They'd use, there was this old, that building right there, apparently there was this confessional room in there. That's what they would use for their Sunday school. And people in this room were impacted by that children's ministry. They were kids, and they still attend to this day. One of the kids they met there was Ron Edgecombe. And Ron met Jesus through the ministry of that church all those years ago, and he went from stranger to guest to finding family here at Cascades. God weaved his story into Cascades in a special way. God also, though, led the leaders and the church community to commit to this neighborhood by buying the land and building the chapel. See, in 1966, the city of Vancouver was selling plots of land here on Boundary Road for $6,200. The deal was I tried to look into, like, what is that in real dollars? And I was like, it's got to be, like, millions. It's not. I was like, oh, that really hurts. Like, $6,200 for the plot. You had to pay them off within a year. Cascades decided they wanted to buy three of them. They saw it as an opportunity to plant themselves in this neighborhood, to be here for the long term. But they didn't have all that money and weren't able to pay for it all in 1 year. It would have been $18,600. So they asked the city if they could have 3 years to pay for those three plots of land. The city said yes. Now, as a church, we borrowed some money from Missionary Service Committee, and we were able to get this going. And over that period of time, we actually got a little bit behind in our payments. And there was a question of whether we should forfeit the land. And yet the leaders at that time said, no, we need to bring this to our people. And so that Sunday when they told their people, the people responded with the largest offering they had ever received on the spot. We would not move into that building, this building that we're standing in, until 1974. So think about it. You buy it in 66. 8 years later, you finally get to move in. What's happening in those 8 years? People sacrifice their money and then their time to contend for the kingdom of God here. People gave up weekends, nights. They did it on top of their full-time jobs. They gave up their time off to help build, frame, install different things. They sacrificed by working more to give more. Sacrificed by giving their time to be part of the work crews that helped construct the building. There's different photos you can see of what that looked like. They'd spend their time, their money, their talents in order to create space for worship and welcoming others in. Now, there's this one cool picture. William, can you show up the one of the foyer? That imagine you're standing in the back over there and you're looking this way. You can see in the time, like, three windows that are there. I just think it's a really cool picture to think, oh, like, at one point that was all open. Okay, now why did they all do this? It's simple in one sense, but it wasn't easy. They loved Jesus. They loved each other, and they wanted to love others. So they would spend their energy themselves on behalf of others in order to create a space for people to encounter Jesus, for people to encounter community. Okay, fourth, God used the ministries we led to welcome families from around the world to our church. In the 1980s, political strife and violence caused thousands of Laotians to flee their home country. And during that time, Cascade sponsored two families, including one family of seven. The church welcomed them, providing housing for their first year here in Canada, helped them find jobs, provided English lessons for them. They weren't outsiders. They were family, as Cascades welcomed them in. In the 80s, we also saw many people come to Canada from Central America. They left due to stagnant economies and ongoing political conflicts. Many settled in the U.S. and here in Canada. Again, people from Cascades reached out. They'd actually reach out to the immigration office and would get a list of the people who arrived. A couple who were involved in this were George and Agnes Webster. They had a heart for missions for these newcomers and developed a Spanish ministry here. You can see that picture that William had probably threw up there. This is part of that Spanish ministry. Eventually, Ron and Gloria would be part of this. They would help find them suites, furniture, find doctors, get kids enrolled in school. The ministry peaked at around 100 people from Latin America that would meet downstairs in the gym. And that's where the story becomes more personal. Because my family and I came to Canada in 1989. And we were welcomed in and we were made family here at Cascades. There was a couple of missionaries, Edith and Victor. They hosted a Bible study out in Richmond, and we were invited out to the Bible study. I say we. I don't know if I actually came, but maybe I did. I would have been like a year and a half. So Edith picked us up, dropped us off, and at the end of the night, knowing we were new to Canada, asked if we had any pillows. We said no. She must have known my mom thinks that we didn't have pillows. Because she popped open her trunk and gave us 3 pillows that night. For our first 3 weeks here in Canada, we didn't have pillows when we'd go to bed. But there were these people, these Christians, who were like, we have something. You are not a stranger to me. Let me help you. In 1990, Ian would help all my parents with groceries between services on Sundays. We used to have it where you'd have communion service and then the other service. In between, Ian would go pick up my parents, help them out so they could get their groceries, and then he'd drive back while serving Cascades. I remember there's a picture, there was a member of our church, her name was Sophie. She helped bake a Cookie Monster cake on my second birthday here in Canada. For newcomers, strangers in this land, these were expressions of God's care and affection. We experienced that, but many others did too. I just happened to be one of the people that were blessed by this church. Fifth, God led us to make room for children and the marginalized. Some of this is more recent. Now, the story of kids has been part of our story from the outset. But in 2020, we had a chance to also seek to make room for the marginalized. We found out that there was a need for emergency weather shelters. We heard that there was a real lack of shelters available throughout our city. And so we said, hey, look, this is a pandemic. We have a bunch of space. We have a gym. It's warm. It's safe. It's dry. And so we opened it up that winter. And then again the following season. And then the next season. And it wasn't perfect. The season's really short. It runs from November 1st to April 1st. But we made room for those who needed a place to rest their head. And then our people, we would donate socks, gloves, toques. We donated backpacks of hope for them. Some of you got to meet some of the different people who were accessing this resource. But we felt led by God to do that because we know He cares. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. In 2021, we felt led to renovate our ministry room. After a long time away from the ministry space, we come in and we see that the carpet is full of stains from all the different nights of youth things and things that happened there. And someone was like, look, we can just shampoo it. We can save it. We tried shampooing those things. There was no saving them. They smelled better, but they looked just as bad. So we said, okay, what could we do? A number of you went in and started to try to clean up the walls, try to clean up the old freezer that was in there, and doing a bunch of different things. Eventually we said, look, let's turn this space into our new children's ministry space. Because we have too many kids and we can't put them on the stage. It's too small. And so that led this whole process of renovating that space. So on one side, we have children's ministry. On another side, we have it where community groups can meet there midweek. We can run Ralpha there. We even added some windows, which just completely changed the space. But all of it was about making room for more of people to be able to connect. And the cool thing about that project was some did the rental work. Others have been involved in doing some of the ministry. Some just prayed for it. Some gave to it. But we've all been part of it. We've been at our best when we've made room for others, when we've sacrificed our time and our treasures and talents to love one another and love others, when we've made Jesus known through our actions and our words. And you know, when I think of those different moments in the story of Cascades, there's these common themes. People met the Jesus of the Gospels. Jesus came and welcomed them in, and his presence in their life changed everything. Jesus invited them to share in his life, and they accepted it. Many others would discover that. Like, I have a list here of different people. There's Ron, Everett, Beth, Levina, Ian, and others. They discovered that although they had been strangers of God, Jesus had come to them as friend. Not as judge, as savior, restorer of lives, healer of wounds, and many others since then have discovered the same thing. People made room in their hearts for Jesus and his way as they saw who he was. And because of that, they were willing to surrender their time, their talents, their finances, and everything to serve others. And then people made room in their hearts for people, for strangers, for outsiders, for newcomers to come. And see, that's part of why I think making room for others is part of who we're called to be. Making room for others is one of the key ways we actually contend for renewal in our city. We get an opportunity in this season to carry on in the story God's already been writing among us since, in some cases, like mine, since way before I was ever born. And so I'm asking you to make room in your hearts for this initiative, to join us in this renovation, to make room, to welcome, and to connect with others. When you look at our AGM booklet, you'll be able to find out, okay, what's this look like? How does it work? But what we're asking for you to do is to prayerfully consider how you can participate in this by asking God to grow our hearts to be a people who are hospitable, who welcome others, who are grieved when we see people who are feeling like they lack belonging or they lack hope. Pray that God would provide the funds that are needed for this. In total, this project looks like it'll cost about $150,000. And our leaders are proposing that we allocate $40,000 of some money that we had set apart towards that. And so we're asking for you to prayerfully consider what would it look like to give towards this. And I was thinking about, like, man, like, it can be challenging to think, wow, that's like a big amount of money for our church. But one of the things a while back, probably over a year ago, I was praying, like, Lord, what do you want us to know about this? I just felt the Lord's like, he's going to take care of the money. I can't tell you how, but I think he's good for it. But I think he does want to do something in us through it as we trust him through this journey, as we trust him for where he's trying to take us to expand our capacity to welcome people. Not just in the foyer space, but in our own lives. As we think through some of the things, like Sheena mentioned, what am I already doing? And how can I invite someone into that? I think when we embrace Jesus' way of hospitality, we create spaces where God's grace can be encountered. That's like a theme you can just see through these different stories. We embrace that way, we create these spaces. As we pray and serve and give for others, we get this opportunity to continue the story of making room for others. People who aren't here yet, people who don't know Jesus yet, people who see him as a stranger. This is an arena that we want to create where God's grace can be mediated. So, Father in heaven, we come before you. And we thank you for your kindness to us, that you sent us your Son, Jesus, who did not treat us as a stranger, but invited us in as a friend. And then said that we could become part of your family through faith in him. And we could be adopted in and be able to call you Father as well. So we say thank you for the gift of the gospel, of this good news in our lives, of what it meant in taking away all of our sin, all of our shame, and giving us a new life and a new future and a new hope. And we ask, God, that for each one of us, you would reveal to us and show us how you want us to participate in this. Not just as on Sundays, but in our lives, how you want us to be a people who embrace and practice hospitality. Would you give us eyes to see those that you want us to welcome on a daily basis? Would you give us your heart for those who are disconnected, who are feeling lonely? And would you enable us, Lord, to trust you in this journey as a church? And we pray that as that happens, we would see you change our hearts, that our hearts would grow for the things that you care about, that our hearts would grow in trust, that our hearts would grow in love, and that our hearts would grow in this joy. We thank you for what you've done in the past, but we ask for you to do more, to lead us. And we commit to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.